Last week, God called me to submit to his authority. I'll do a quick recap if you weren't here. And just a reminder, what are the benefits of submission to the local church? I'll just summarize it briefly. The local church becomes a safety net for us. You know, many people live life like a tightrope walker in the circus without a net. You have no support. You have no care. You're on your own. You know, you lose your job, you whatever, lose your marriage, lose your kids, go through devastatingly hard times. There's nothing under you. The church becomes a safety net for life. And what does that look like? It looks like shepherding. When you're in an unexpected crisis, marriage distress, you just need prayer, you need counsel, you need wisdom, you need encouragement. It means help with physical needs. Had a conversation with somebody a couple weeks ago. They were $1,000 short on their mortgage, their circumstances of life, worked with the church. We worked with them, to help cover that lack. You know, and they didn't have family as a support system around them to be able to pitch in and help. A lot of us do have a family support system. They didn't have that. So the church became that for them. And then we're a committed community. We're created for community. When you have a church community, it's a safety net that helps us confront loneliness, and you find community there. It helps us confront unbelief. We all struggle with unbelief. When you're with other people who you hear their stories of how God met them, you go, okay, good. There's still a God. Like, I may not be experiencing in this week, but they are. So that gives me hope that I will, again, and just support, like I mentioned. The church also is a loving family. It's a loving parent. And I don't know how much I got into this last week, but I'll just mention, you know, children, their authority are their parents. It's easy to know for them. Their parents are their authority in the home. But when we grow up and we move out of the home and we're on our own and we're working and we're having our own families, who becomes our authority as adults? Well, God's intention is that we always are under authority, and the church becomes that authority. And I know that as I say this, I mentioned this last week, sometimes we bristle because, like anything else in life, some churches you can find really bad experiences of authority, take advantage of it, manipulative, abusive, but don't discount that. What that means is that we just need to do a diligent job of seeking a church that sees themselves under the authority of God, that holds themselves accountable to one another. The pastors are accountable to the church leaders are accountable to the church, so on and so forth. And we try to do that here at Good News Church. So the church becomes a loving parent to help us when we're experiencing hurt and pain, to also help us when we're dealing with conflict and even disobedience in our lives. The church comes alongside of us as guardrails to help us, to keep us from falling off the edge. And then lastly, this is funny. After the service last week, and it may happen this week, hopefully it won't, but I ran out of time. I had too many notes for the amount of time that I had left. So I had to skip some stuff and wrapped up the sermon. And then afterwards, Andy, who was working slides up here last week, he goes, "You skipped the best part." He's like, you skipped this passage. That summarized the whole thing. I'm like, well, sorry. I'll get to it next week. And so I wanted to put this up this week because it did. This verse, Galatians 6, 1 through 3, really summarized the whole message last week. What happened last week is I had a page and a half I'm trying to scan while I'm talking and figure out what do I go with and what do I leave out, and I left this out, but not this week. So Galatians 6, 1 through 3, sort of to summarize the benefit of submitting ourselves to the authority of the church. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, all of us, if we're in relationship with Jesus, walking by the Spirit, should restore that person gently. Restore them gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. So that speaks to humility. But what is the law of Christ? The law of Christ simply is to love God and to love each other. But I love this. Churches, this is what we're about. Restoring each other gently. Carrying each other's burdens. Fulfilling the law of Christ to love God and to love each other. So, whoops, caught him. And then lastly, last week I wrapped it up. I said, many of us would say that we do believe in Jesus and have received him as our Savior, but along with confession of faith, there must be submission to God's authority. Along with confession, there must be submission. Same thing, I related it to the marriage relationship. You express love for somebody, you commit to marriage, it involves submission to that commitment. You can't continue to go date other people. That's not going to work for your marriage, right? There is submission to one another in marriage. And in the same way, if we try to say, hey, I'm a Christian, I confess, I believe all this, but I continue to remain a lone ranger and I'm not under authority, I'm not with brothers and sisters in Christ, then I'm missing really the whole point of the Christian faith. It's being brought into community. God brings us out of loneliness into community. So there's confession and there's submission. This week, God calls me to submit to his authority and to serve his church. It was crazy this past week, all right? With this message, serving his church, the entire week, I'm like, okay, good. I'm going to get to sermon prep on Wednesday. Well, stuff came up that involved serving the people in the church. And my initial response was, oh, crap. And then I'm thinking back, wait, this is what I'm preaching on. Same thing happened Thursday. Same thing happened Friday. I didn't get to sermon prep till really Saturday morning. I had to get up super early to really kind of get to this. Thoughts had been formulating in my mind all week and good illustrations, but it was serving the church. And I think God did that on purpose to show me how selfish I am. We can talk about this and, you know, serving the church is a priority, and it is, but oh my goodness, we're all so selfish, and I am the king here of this crew. But it was amazing how many interruptions I had all week of just serving the needs of the church. But I'll tell you, and I told Laura, I said, these things are way more important than my sermon prep for Sunday morning, because it's serving the people of the church. And, you know, that is the sermon. We're each one another's sermon. And that's what this is all about. Fortunately, I think God gave me enough time to put something together that you'll say that was decent. So serving, I got a few scriptures here. The first is, and I've referenced this a couple times, but Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. This is just the perfect text for this. It's our example. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In humility, valuing others above yourselves. That is hard to do because we value ourselves as the top priority. And that is the walk of faith. God is continuing as we come to faith. He turns us from being 100% selfish. That begins to turn. Others begin to have more and more of a priority in our lives, and we begin to live sacrificially. Prioritizing others really is what being a follower of Jesus is all about. That's it. So many times we convince and get confused that being a follower of Jesus is just going to church and listening for a golden tongue preacher who's going to tickle our ears with a great message, and we become learners, and we just begin accumulating knowledge. The more we know, we grow. The more I know, the more I grow, right? That helps, but that's not what being a Christian is all about. Knowledge helps fuel our faith, but faith is really us living it out and expressing it to one another. And why is prioritizing others really what being a follower of Jesus is all about? It's because that is the nature of love. That is the nature of love. God is love. The Bible doesn't say that God is loving. The Bible says that God is love. And when Jesus came to earth, his purpose was to call us into that love, to become a part of that community, to become a part of the deep relationship. Faith expressing itself through love, what Paul talks about in Galatians 5, as we referenced earlier. Second verse, Mark 10:45, that's up there. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Isn't it amazing that the God of the universe could have come to earth and rightfully demanded that he be served, that we just spend all of our time on our faces before him. He could have demanded that. He's worthy of that. And we would have rightfully owed God that kind of service. But he didn't do that. Isn't that amazing? He came to serve us. Jesus came to serve us. The Last Supper, he addressed and met his disciples with a towel and washed their feet. And they were with him for 3 years, and he served them and loved them and healed people his entire ministry. That's what he did. That's love. That becomes our motivation, is remembering how Jesus has served us, how he's loved us. He gave his life as a ransom. And I've mentioned this over the years, but when you think about what is a ransom? It's a payment. You know, somebody's held hostage. We were held hostage by the enemy of this world. And the enemy demanded payment. And the payment was the Son of God. Jesus came willingly, and God sent him as an exchange. It was a hostage exchange, so to speak. Jesus gave himself so that we could be set free. And then Jesus conquered sin and death at the resurrection. So the enemy, the devil, thought he was winning in that deal, but he didn't because of the resurrection. Praise God. Serving his church. This is sort of the main text for this morning, Galatians 6, verses 9 through 10. When you think about serving others, in your mind, what do you think takes priority? Serving the people in this room or serving the people outside of this room? I had always thought serving the people outside of this room is priority. It's not. Did you know that? It starts here. We serve one another. We have to go out there, but we start here. And this verse says, Galatians 6, 9 and 10, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people in this room and outside of this room." Do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the household of faith. That's the priority. I came across 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, I think just yesterday, maybe even this morning, I wrote it down. The household of faith, that is the original Greek word for that, the household of faith. We are the household of faith. We are the family of God. That says, 1 Timothy 3, 15 says, the household of faith is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. We are the church of the living God, the ecclesia, the gathering, the family of God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. That's one of the reasons why we're the priority for serving one another, is because we are the pillar and foundation of truth on this earth. And truth is what sets us free. And if we neglect what's going on in here, then we have nothing to offer everybody out there. So in the same way, if you go to serve your neighbors, you got to make sure that our families are taken care of first. Otherwise, we have nothing to give to our neighbors if our own household is a mess and not taken care of. If our own marriage and our kids, if we're neglecting them for the sake of outreach, we need to reverse that. We need to make sure that we're good internally and then go. Then we have something to offer. So the church is the priority. The household of faith is the priority. If our own family is in shambles with unmet needs, then our service to others will not be adequately representative of the love of Jesus. And I think I have, yeah, when you become a part of the family of the body of Christ, you're also part of the family of God. Ephesians 2:19 says, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." No longer foreigners and strangers. That's the gospel. God calls us. We were enemies, we were foreigners, we were strangers, we were outsiders of his covenants of promise. That's from Ephesians. But because of God, because of his mercy and his great love for us, he called us in to make us fellow citizens of the kingdom of God and also members of his household. We have a Father who is also Almighty God, creator of all things. We can call him Father, we can call him Daddy. That's amazing. So that's us. When you become a part of the body of Christ, you're also a part of the family of God. So here's where it comes in terms of a family, right? The way that I relate this. Every family has stuff that needs to happen to get done. Chores, right? There's stuff. Somebody's got to take out the trash. Somebody's got to mow the lawn. Somebody's got to empty the dishwasher. Meals need to be prepared. There's stuff that we like to do out of all that. There's stuff that we have to do. But for the family to operate, everybody kind of pitches in and does their thing. That's part of being a family. It's not only the areas that we enjoy, but also the areas that just need to be done. The good news is that there are family members who enjoy the things that you may not enjoy doing. As it relates to church, you know, this church, every church, we're all part of the kingdom of God, one big family, but we also have these little outposts of God's kingdom, smaller family units that have our own stuff to do. The reality is that every family and every church has needs that need to be met in order to function in a healthy way. So what does that look like? And I'll say this before I go. There may be some time, and there's always a situation. There's always people in every church that are kind of, it's like they just got wheeled into the ER, and they need to rest. They need to not do anything. They just need to be ministered to. I was in that boat. When I first came to faith, I had so much baggage with church and religion and stuff. I needed healing. And I sat in the back row of a church for a year and a half, didn't do anything, but let God wash me with his word and with his grace. And that pastor just helped soften and open up my heart again. And some of us need that. So as we talk about this today, I don't want anybody to walk away feeling like this is a have to, right? But we just need to be aware this is what God calls us to do as followers. And I think he calls us in serving. There's joy in serving. There's relationship in serving. So what does this look like? What are some ways that people who are part of a church can serve each other? There may be some other categories, but I was thinking about everything that needs to be done within this local church, and it kind of comes down to six sort of buckets, you know, set up and take down. There are guys, there's a crew that comes every Sunday morning. They pick up crates from our Hillside location. They bring them over here. They set up at the coffee bar. They get the coffee going. And then afterwards, some of the same, but others will pack up the crates and reload them and take them back to Hillside. So they're set up and breakdown. There's welcome and hospitality when you walk in, you know, and I don't know that we really have anybody designated right now for welcome. I think the culture of this church is such that by and large, we all sort of see ourselves as welcomers and greeters. And I hope that's the case, that if you ever see somebody that you're like, I think they might be new, or I don't know them, that you'll just initiate and go and say, hey, good morning. I haven't met you yet. What's your name? My name's Drew. That's huge. But there's an element that, even like the aesthetics, you think about first impressions of a place. You know, we've got guys that come in and set up the welcome table. If you're like, hey, I'm good with aesthetics, I'm good with first impression stuff, I'd love to show up and help, you know, let the guys bring all the stuff, and then we'll make sure that everything looks good and feels warm and inviting, and there may be some extra stuff that you see that we could be doing, flowers on the tables, you know, I don't know. But if that's your thing, then there's a space for you. Children and youth, working with our kids. You know, I think Laura said we've got 30 people on our volunteer list, which I don't even know. I think we've got maybe 20 kids, and they're in a rotation, but we need support. We can always use more. You know, every church is like, oh yeah, all hands on deck, but we've got babies, we've got toddlers, we've got elementary kids, and they just go in a rotation and do it maybe once or twice a month, unless that's something you want to do more. But because they meet at the same time, we don't want people to be down there every single week and miss being up here to hear the message. But children and youth, preaching and teaching. You know, if you have a gift of teaching, if you have a gift of preaching, even if you're, you know, just say like Abraham or like Moses, Lord, here I am. I don't know what you could do with me, but I know that this is a gift that you've given me. In order to have growth, if God wants to do more stuff with this church, we're going to need more people. And so we can train, we can coach, we can help, we can equip, we can start walking alongside of each other. People who have a talent and a gift for music, or you know, love running a soundboard, or would love to learn how to run a soundboard, or are good with technical stuff, and whatever it may be. You know, we talked about Stillfire Brewing. The reason we're going to meet over there on November 2nd is because we have an opportunity to start planting seeds in a second location. And so it's like, well, first of all, will that even work? We want to go find out, is that a location that we could do a worship service there? And if so, then we may start looking to the spring, maybe Easter, and see if we can, you know, take some of the seeds that are in this room and start planting seeds over there. And we go back and forth, so we don't totally separate. We've become one church with a couple locations. But in order to do that, we got to have support. We got to have musicians. We got to have people who can preach and teach in order to, bring about growth. Food. Man, you guys, this church is unbelievable with food. Breakfast, lunch, hospitality is just one of those things. I heard somebody say about Jesus, he was either coming from a dinner party or meal, or he was going to a dinner party or meal. There's something about sharing a meal with each other that brings about connection, relationship, lets down fences. There's something about community that's involved with sharing a meal together. And it's no coincidence that one of the sacraments of the church is not just baptism, but also the Lord's Supper. And in the Old Testament, it was Passover. The whole theme of the Bible is the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a banquet. It's a wedding feast. And so there's a huge deal with food. You guys are finding your way to that. If you love to cook, if you love to prepare food, whether it's for this room or this gathering, there's also stuff in every church, in every community, and even, you know, neighbors that are not here. We can get to the point where we can help with food, but preparing meals for new moms or people who are sick or disabled or in great need of crisis. And I had an idea a couple weeks ago. We'll put this up here. Sort of capturing a theme for a ministry, crockpots and casseroles. And if that's something you go, oh yeah, that'd be cool. Because a lot of times when, you know, a baby is born, like Jack and Sarah Felker just had their baby last week or the week, I think it was last week, they need meals. But sometimes it's hard to respond immediately. But if you've got a good crockpot recipe or if you've got a good casserole and you can prepare it, put the crockpot recipe in a Ziploc bag or whatever, we can throw it in our big deep freezer at Hillside and have all these meals already prepared, already ready to go. When somebody needs a meal, we can grab some meals, take it to them. And then our focus, if you're delivering, the focus can be on connection, praying for them, and dropping off a meal. And we're ready to go. A lot of times people want to get involved in that stuff, but the meal becomes the barrier. I don't have time to go. I don't know what I would make. I don't have time to go shopping for it, you know, whatever. So that's the idea. Crockpots and casseroles. And as I'm going through this stuff, you know, these little index cards, one of the reasons I put them out today is if you have thoughts or ideas or you hear something that resonates with, you know, I'm interested in that, you can express that and let us know. You can respond on the QR code, or you can drop it, write it on the index card and drop it in the giving box, and we'll follow up with you. You're not committing to anything, but you're just expressing interest. Hey, I'm curious about this. So those teams, set up, takedown, welcome, children, preaching, worship, food, our leaders, we've got deacons, we have elders that tend to the spiritual needs of the church and also the physical needs of the church. Lots of ways to serve. And I know there's a million other things there too. And there are a bunch of things under each of these, but that, you know, I'm kind of curious as you're going through, if you had to pick one, like which one would you gravitate to? Some of you would have multiples, but in the context of these buckets, I'll call them teams. Here's what happens when you and I serve and we get involved, there's community, there's care, and there's prayer. I know the guys that come in Sunday mornings and bring the crates and set up and do sound, they would say, absolutely, that has happened. I have developed friendships in the context of serving. I have been cared for in the context of serving. I've received and been able to give prayer for needs as they come up in the context of serving. So that is a huge blessing of serving, is community and connection. So a lot of people want to find community and connection. It really usually happens in the context of serving. So if that's you, maybe figure out, hey, which one of these could I connect to and begin to move into. Obstacles. Oh, wow, I'm late. let's see. I'm going to hold off on obstacles, and I'm going to save that for next week. I'm going to move to the end. I'll go back to obstacles. Final thoughts. When we serve, we grow in our relationship with God and each other. we grow in our relationship with God and each other. Saying yes to God is always the best decision. One of the obstacles is fear. Another is time. Another is I'm not interested. But when we sense God calling us into something, just saying yes is always the best decision. I made a decision years ago that if I get asked to do something, if I can do it, I will. Even if I'm afraid of doing it, even if I'm nervous or it makes me anxious, if I can do it, if somebody asks me to do it, I will. And part of the Christian faith and part of life is just entering into those fearful moments, because faith has to grow in order to conquer the fears that we face. So saying yes to God is always the best decision. What is God asking you to do? Is there something that he's put on your heart? What is he asking? Last thing, final thoughts. When we serve, we get to be a part of building God's kingdom here on earth. And there's nothing greater than knowing that God has used you to bless somebody else, to cause his love to be experienced in somebody else's life because of your care, because of your concern, because of the casserole that you made, because of the setup, you know, the behind the scenes stuff. When you know that God is using you to advance his kingdom here on earth, and his kingdom is not about power and conquering and territory and all that, although it involves those things, his kingdom is about love. His kingdom is about care. His kingdom is about winning people's hearts and souls and minds to the love of God, the joy of God, and the peace that passes all understanding. We find all those things in Jesus. And when we serve, we get to be a part of that experience. And that is great news for us today. Let me pray and we'll conclude our service with worship. Father, serving and submission, these are all things that just are run counter to who we are naturally. Some of us even are wired to serve. However, serving sacrificially, where it begins to impede on our own desires, our own time, our own interests, we get called to serve in areas that we may not want to, but there's a need, and we're the one standing there that is being called to do it. God, it infringes on us. But help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, and would you fill our hearts with gratitude for his sacrifice towards us and him coming to not to be served, but to serve us. And help us to, our service, to be just a natural response to what you've done for us in our lives. God, I pray for all of us here that as we walk out this morning, we would have encountered you, we would experience you, we would hear from your voice. Again, I don't want anybody to experience any kind of a guilt or a have to, but maybe you're motivating us to step out of our comfort zone a little bit, to get in the game, to get off the bench, to get on the field, to do something that'll bring you glory, that'll benefit this local church body, and that will move us deeper into relationships with one another. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.